Oh, morning, church. Don't sleep, because I can make 12 metres with this. I was practising at home, and people who know me know that I will. We're looking this morning at John 10, verses 1 to 10, where Jesus says this. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief stops. I'll go back to paper. The thief. I cannot find where I was. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Maybe the Pharisees didn't want to understand what Jesus was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I love that passage. How do we understand it? Jesus seemed to be talking mainly to the Pharisees, on the back of something that happened one chapter earlier in John 9, where Jesus had healed a guy who was blind, and when Jesus healed him afterwards, he could see. But not only could he see with his eyes, but he could see who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Meanwhile, the Pharisees had failed to believe that Jesus was doing anything particularly special, and although they were sighted physically, they showed themselves to be blind spiritually. And now, not only are they blind, but they are thieves and robbers, because while Jesus is doing these things and is saving people, they are saying, no, this man is not of God, don't follow him. Follow us, because we've got the way to God. And they are taking the place that wasn't rightfully theirs. What we see here is Jesus entering through the gate, the rightful one, the one who was rightfully entitled to enter through the gate, to lead his people. But then the imagery changes, and Jesus is the gate. And yet, even though Jesus is the gate, the sheep are not listening to the thieves and robbers. Mind you, there's a funny comparison there, because you don't listen to a gate either, generally, to my knowledge. So there's sort of this fluid imagery where Jesus is the shepherd in the background, but Jesus is also the gate. And for Western minds, especially, you know, accountants, engineers, and physics teachers, this is probably a little bit hard to grapple with. But for a Middle Eastern mind, the fluid imagery is just fine, and we tend to like neat exactness, but they could cope with it just fine. So let's do our best. What is the story with sheep? There's a story about Shaun the Sheep, but I'm not going to embarrass my wife, so I'm not going to tell it, unless you ask me later, and then I will. What's the story with sheep? Well, sheep are vulnerable to predators. Back in this context, they were vulnerable to predators in the country, and they were vulnerable to thieves nearer the towns, and so they were kept in enclosures. Yeah, and they were stolen, and so they didn't have technology. So they had walls, they had fences made of rocks and that kind of thing, and they had a gate. And the thing is, sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are defenseless. And the key thing here, I think, is that sheep cannot save themselves. Why are we compared to sheep? Well, sheep are really stupid. Maybe it's not that, although it possibly is. It's also the fact that sheep cannot save themselves. Sheep need to be protected and looked after. Good imagery. We are likened to sheep. And of course, the Jewish listeners were familiar with the idea of God's people being his flock and the leaders being shepherds. Not sure where ducks fit in, but we've got sheep. Anyway, verse by verse, let's have a look at it. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you." In fact, let's just go back to that. Not that one. "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for a sheep. I am. We know there are seven I am statements. As Moses, God said to Moses in Exodus 3:14, God said, I am who I am. And Jesus says it seven times as if it's a completion of the, he is the complete deity in human form, which is pretty amazing. And he makes it very, very clear. There's no escape from that reality. Gates. What's with gates? There are times in life when gates just need to open. I've got two accounts of gates I'd like to share with you without taking too long. One is when my son Nathan was just a little wee fella. We had a green trolley, we had a steep driveway, and we had a gate at the bottom that was closed. Yeah. And I'm the worst father in the universe. He said, I want to go down the driveway. And I said, yeah, okay. But when you get near the bottom, you've got to turn the steering wheel so that you don't ram into the gate. And he said, yeah. I said, yeah, so let's see, turn the steering wheel. So he turned the steering wheel. You know how to turn the steering wheel. When you go down the drive, turn the steering wheel. Okay, yeah. You know how to do it. Yeah. He didn't know how to do it. Smack, straight into the gate. The gate was okay. So the other story, he's grown out of that sort of thing. He doesn't hit gates anymore. But anyway, the other story would be when I was young, which is a very long time ago, my sister and I, where's she, over there, there was a next door neighbour, just a few houses along, really scary old man in a dark grey house surrounded by foreboding vegetation, and out the front of his place he had a garage, and we were convinced that in his garage with these big gates, in his garage were imprisoned people who he had kidnapped and was holding captive. And we knew what we had to do about this because we'd read Enid Blyton's Famous Five and Secret Seven. If you're old like me, you'll know what I'm talking about. We knew we had to spy on this guy and see what he was up to. So we snuck into his place. We got over his gate or under his gate, whichever way it worked. We snuck along the hedge and we turned the corner. We went down the side of the hedge and it got scarier the closer we got to his house. We got to the next corner and we turned around and there was his house. And the guy who never left his house, the scary man, was standing there with a scowl on his face and a shovel over his shoulder with evil intent written all over him. And we just took off back the way we came, up the side of the hedge, around the corner, down. I think I just vaulted the gate. I can't remember. And Susan, my dear sister, climbed under the gate, except she didn't. She got stuck under the gate. There are times when you just need a gate to open, eh? You just need a gate to open. And so I stood there and I said, come on. I'm trying. Come on. He's coming. Ah! And then he rounded the corner. Shovel at the ready. He looked like the cross between Clint Eastwood, the way he looks these days, and a zombie or something like that. He just looked scary and he was getting closer. What could I do? Standing there, there's my poor sister stuck under the gate. What could a brother do? That's right, I turned and ran. There are times when you just need a gate to open. By the way, I climbed a tree really high up, and I think when I got up there, I prayed that Susan would be all right. And everybody lived happily ever after, so it all worked out well. But look, there are times then, there are gates that you just need to open. And for Jesus listeners, He was the gate, and they needed a gate, and we need a gate because we are all born in sin. It's not a very nice thing to say, is it? I mean, you turn and look at the lovely person next to you, especially in their Sunday best, you know, putting on all the best pretenses, and we all seem so nice. But we're all born in sin, and we are separated from God, and we compare ourselves with each other, and we all look pretty okay. I mean, turn to the person next to you and say, yeah, you seem pretty good to me. Or don't lie, if it's, you know, but we do. We seem pretty good to each other, and that's the problem. It's like sticking with the sheep thing. It's like looking at a sheep on a hillside, and the sheep looks pure and white. And then it snows. No, I know it doesn't in Auckland, but it snows, and you look at that same sheep against the hillside, and that white sheep doesn't look white anymore. That sheep looks really dirty. And that's because that sheep is dirty. If you compare it with something really pure, the sheep comes up looking dirty, and I'm afraid that's what we are like. As nice as we are, we're really fallen, and for a perfect God, our standards are really, really, really low. That's why we needed a gate to open, because we're separated from the Most High God. And we will all stand before Him one day, and we're either going to be kept away from Him because of our sin, and rightfully so, or we'll be accepted by Him, not on our merits, not because we're nice, because we're not that nice, but because Jesus gave His life and paid the price that we can't pay ourselves. Jesus is the gate who lets us into the presence of God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. It is. He goes on and he says, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers." Back to the Pharisees again. They're the ones who climb over the walls of the sheep pen if they can and grab a sheep and take off with it. That happened back in those days. They said, "We have the way to God. It's like this. There's 613 rules, all to do with ritual purity and cleanliness and so forth. And if you just obey them all every single day and never slip up, you'll be fine. We have the way." But they didn't have the way, because all of us are born sinful. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. We need a better solution. And those laws and the whole Old Testament system was only meant to, meant to find a fulfillment in the Messiah. It was never meant to be a solution on its own. In fact, it's only through the law that we know that we're sinners. The law shows us how evil we truly are. It doesn't save us. Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Do the thieves and robbers speak today? Are there alternative gates being promoted? Maybe there aren't Pharisees today. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jesus says, "I am the gate." He doesn't say, "I am one gate. Choose me or choose some other pathway. Whatever suits you, whatever works for you, as long as you're serious about it." He doesn't say that. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? That's a bit exclusive. No, it's only arrogant if you're not God and you're pretending to be. But if you are God, if you are the way to God, then it's just perfectly reasonable. Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men and women by which we must be saved." No other name, no other gate, no other way. Jesus left no other serious option if we read His word. I had a conversation a couple of months back with a man who had served as a pastor and was a Christian and does not go to this church, so don't start looking around. He said, "I think we'll be surprised who ends up in heaven. I know this Baha'i guy, and he's just such a spiritual guy," and he kind of shook his head. He said, "I think we'll be surprised who we see in heaven." And I sat there thinking, yeah, that'd be so good. That'd be so good. It'd be so nice to be able to just believe that, to just go, yeah, God has this. God has this all under control. People can believe what they want to believe as long as they're sincere about it and, you know, tolerate everybody else. And people outside of Christ, you know, maybe there's another way. God will not exclude anybody. I just love the thought of that. And all you have to do is get your whole Bible and chuck it away, and you can believe that. But if you believe the creed that we read before, and if you believe the words of Scripture, particularly the Gospel of John, it does not leave any room for any way for us to access God and have fellowship with Him outside of Jesus Christ. The roadblock in history who confronts all of us and says, "Stop and decide." Romans 1:16. I've done my best to get everybody I've ever met to memorize this verse. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everybody who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." You know what Jesus says in John 8? He says it three times. He looks people in the eye and he says, "You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins." He says, "You will die in your sins if you do not believe I am the one I claim to be." I'll be really surprised. I know this is a sensitive topic. I know it's difficult. I know it's confronting. But I'll be very surprised if there's anybody in heaven who has not bowed the knee and asked Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to be their Savior and be their God. Otherwise, why did Jesus agonize in Gethsemane and say, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours? Well, actually, there's lots of ways to God, as long as you are sincere about it. No, there's not. There's one way. Why would missionaries cross the width and breadth of the earth to take the good news to other people if there were other ways to God? I have the privilege of working at a Christian school in South Auckland, and I have a lot of people come into school because they want to enroll, because they like the style of education, and this is not a promotion of my school because I know nobody's silly enough to drive all the way to Manurewa to go to school each day. Oh, except me, of course. But these people will come into school and they want to enroll their children at school, and I say, well, you realise this is a Christian school, and these people are Hindus or they're Sikhs or they're atheists. And they say, oh, that's fine. I say, okay, well, we are a Christian school, so tell me what you believe about Jesus. And most times people say, oh, Jesus was a great man. He was a leader. He was a guru. He was a prophet. I say, all right, well, tell me the things Jesus said that you believe. And then there's nothing. So, well, I'll tell you one thing Jesus said. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but except through me. So have you considered what Jesus said? And they hadn't. So I give them a Gospel of John, and I give them a page full of the claims that Jesus made about himself. All sorts of things in John's Gospel, what Jesus says about himself. And I say to them, if Jesus was telling the truth, we should all be Christians, all of us. If Jesus was telling lies, I don't want to be a Christian. And you certainly don't want to enroll your children at this school, because we follow a liar. Have a think about it. Then I give their children a test to sit and tell them to go and wait and read the Gospel of John, which I think is a pretty good move, actually. Now, none of them have come back to me and say, I want to get saved. But what I have noticed is children over years get saved, and then some of those children have brought their parents to church, and parents have got saved. I wanted to share that because I reckon that's pretty awesome. So praise God. Jesus says, they will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This isn't just a one-time entrance or a conversion. It is that, but it's not only that. It's a lifestyle in Jesus. Jesus speaks of eternal life 36 times in John's Gospel. 36 times. What is this life? Is it just what we have now, but it goes on forever and ever? Is it a sort of a mystical nirvana type thing that kicks in when we die and then it's all just for the rest of forever? Well, perhaps not. Is it a richer, healthier, cooler version of the standard Kiwi kind of go to work, buy a car, mow the lawns, pay the bills, blah, blah, blah? That sort of life? Is it a richer, healthier, cooler version of that? Is that what life to the full is? Or was Jesus offering us steroids so we can be the fastest rodent in the great Kiwi rat race, perhaps? The standard Kiwi paraphrase Bible says, I have come that they may have the Kiwi good life and have it to the full. And we think life to the full means more of what we value most. And perhaps what we value most is the newer car and the flasher house and the job with more status or whatever, you fill in the gaps. And is that what Jesus was getting at? There are thieves and robbers who will be looking at us and saying, yeah, that's what he meant. Probably a few preachers too that say that. Do you smell a rat? Christians get old and die. Christians get sick. So do rats. So do sheep. Christians' cars break down on the motorway. They fall off their stand-up paddle boards and cut their feet. Christians invest money in companies that go under. Their shoes wear out. Their careers can be ordinary. What's worse, Christians sometimes die of hunger. Christians sometimes get persecuted or killed for their faith. Life to the full? Yeah, right. Where is this life to the full? To gain some insight, I know it's probably a little bit silly. What about this guy? It's life, Jim, but not as we know it. I reckon Spock has something pretty useful to say. If you're my age, you'll appreciate Spock. If you're young, you're looking at this thinking, what That's okay. Thank you, Spock. You've said enough. We'll get back to the scripture again. What is this life? Eternal life. It's a qualitatively different life. It's not the fastest rat in the race, but it's a different race. It's returning the human race to what we were always supposed to be. Life to the full means, well, it means this. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing Jesus not only is the way to life, knowing Jesus is life. And I think in the hard times in our lives, we know that to be true. Knowing him is life itself. Knowing him is abundant life. I think of Stephen as he was stoned to death. He was living abundant life. He was being fully the person God had called him to be in that moment. Are there thieves and robbers? Are they prophesying other gates to true life, but really coming to steal, kill, and destroy? There aren't Pharisees anymore. Well, not that many. But there's the same spirit in a different situation. There are the prophets of interfaith, saying all roads lead to the truth. There are the zealots of consumerism, saying the gate to life is at the mall or at the bank. There are the priests of atheism who say, well, actually, everything that exists is on this side of the gate anyway, so just make the most of it. Then there are the Kiwi Good Life preachers, these guys, who ignore Jesus' teaching that he who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for me will find it. The devil is the ultimate thief and robber. He distracts us from living this life to the full. He redefines life in terms of materialism and comfort. The grass is greener through that gate, not through Jesus. He deceives us into compromising and searching in alternative places. So here's the question for us. Are some of us flourishing physically but starving spiritually? Do we think back to the lush pastures from sometime earlier in our lives when we had a close, vibrant walk with God, when we were coming and going and being led by his Spirit, and it's all become a bit too ritual, a bit too religious? Do we long for that soft, responsive heart that perhaps once we knew? There is true life. There is a vibrant relationship with Jesus. To just bring this to a close, we're going to have communion in a minute, and Charles and Gwen Earlham are going to come up. Just to say, there is one gate to salvation. There is one way. Jesus gives us no other serious options. If you've been in church on and off throughout your life, but you've never actually got down on your knees and said, Jesus, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. You are the only way. I want to respond to you today. Today is your day. Or if you want it, if it's more of a process and you want to think it through, please see Mark and Tor and join up for the Alpha course. For those of us who know Jesus, I want us to think hard. If we really believe the gospel is the only way, Jesus is the only way, what are we doing with that truth? What are we doing with the fact that there are so many people out there who think there are other roads that are going to get them there? We have been entrusted with something that has changed our lives, that has given us an eternal security. As Mark said, we can't all preach to people, but we can all share our story. We can drop a line here or there. We can tell people the truth. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Thinking there are other ways to God is actually being ashamed of the gospel. And finally, there is life in its fullness. There is life in its fullness, and it is in Jesus. The last word, Charles, please come up. The last word is by John in chapter 20, verse 21, about the accounts written in the Gospel of John. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.